Our scripture reading this evening is 1 Samuel 3. Before we go to God's word, let us have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you thankful for all that you have given us this day. And Father, you say in the Psalms that you have exalted above all things your name and your word. We ask that you would please reveal that word to us now by the help of your Holy Spirit. We ask this in the name of Christ Jesus, your Son. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 3. This is the word of the Lord. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called to Samuel, and he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, "Samuel." And Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again, the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." Samuel lay until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here I am." And Eli said, "What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Well, BPC, we've just graduated another two interns. Bobby Roberts and Jacob Jastrzemski are now graduated from RTS Charlotte, and they are going to be, Lord willing, future ministers of God's Word. And of course, in 1 Samuel 3, we have the Lord calling Samuel to be his prophet. And tonight I thought, not just more than focusing on the prophet in this passage, I thought we would be a good time for us to meditate on the subject of God's Word in this passage. It may not be as evident in English, but in Hebrew, the root word davar, which is the word in Hebrew for word, it appears 15 times. It's very clear in this passage that God is concerned that we would understand things about His Word. And so, this evening, we will be hearing a word about God's Word. In this passage, there are three things I want us to focus on. I want us to focus on having God's Word, and then hearing God's Word, and third, heralding God's Word. Having, hearing, and heralding God's Word. The first point, having God's Word. At the beginning of this chapter, in verse 1, we see that it says, the Word of God was rare in those days. Well, why was it rare? Well, there are hints in the rest of God's Word why this might be the case. In Amos 8, the scarcity of God's Word is an indication that God is punishing His people. There we read, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." When God's Word isn't prevalent among God's people, things are going bad. And if we look at the context surrounding 1 Samuel, this becomes more clear. Right before 1 Samuel, we have the book of Judges. And if you've ever read the book of Judges, you'll know things aren't going very well in that book. There's this unfortunate pattern that's going on. The people of Israel, they start out by sinning in this pattern, and then usually they fall. They're subjected to a pagan nation in the land, and they're in a form of slavery. And then they cry out to God. God sends a judge. The judge delivers them. And then once the judge dies, they go back to their sin. It's a very unfortunate and sad cycle. And people return to their sinful ways. They become enslaved to their sin. There is futility abounding in Judges. There is even a civil war in Israel during this time. It's not a good time to be an Israelite. The last line of the book puts it very well. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And even further, not just the regular people in Israel, but even the religious leaders, Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were told in the second chapter of this book, of 1 Samuel, that they are abusing their authority as priests. They are taking by force meat from people's sacrifices. They are sleeping with women who come to worship at the temple at Shiloh. So there is unbelief in the land. There is sin abounding in the life of God's people. They have had God's word given to them in the law in the time of Moses, but they have chosen not to heed God's word. And so God determined that if they weren't going to heed God's word, they weren't going to have God's word. And this is not because God is spiteful. Essentially, what God is doing is giving the people what they want. He is giving them a life free from God. But He does this to help His people, and He does this even today, to help us realize how miserable things are apart from Him. God removes His word from us in order to show us just how badly we need Him. That is the context of this passage. God's people are without God's word. Not completely. We see right before chapter 3 that a man of God comes and gives a prophecy to Eli. But this isn't the normal thing that happened. God's word was scarce. But when we come to this passage, we see that God is actually reversing that. By the end of this passage, we see God is coming to give his word to his people. God is coming out of his grace to provide his people with his word. At the end of the passage, at the end of chapter 3, we see that God has established Samuel as his prophet. All of Israel, it says, from Dan, which is in the north, to Beersheba, which is in the south, knows that God speaks through Samuel. At the end of this passage, we see Israel has God's word. And this is all a gift. Often, I think I am guilty of coming, whether it's to the Bible or to church, to hear the word preached, without reflecting on the fact that God's word itself, just the very presence of it in our lives, is a sign of God's grace. This week I counted in our house, we have at least 20 copies of God's word. We have at least 20 Bibles in our house. We have 3 or 4 just that are the New Testament. And we see by their very presence that God has chosen not to leave us in our sin, but to come to us that we may know him. That is what this passage is teaching us. Despite the wrongs committed by Israel, despite Eli's own sons abusing their positions of authority, God is bringing his word back into his people's lives because God intends to be gracious to them. When God gives us God's word, God gives us himself. Having God's word is having God's presence. We see that at the end of this chapter as well. In verse 21, you'll notice it says, "The Lord appeared again at Shiloh." But notice how it says he appeared. "That the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord." There's no pillar of cloud, there's no pillar of fire here like there was in the wilderness. The way God reveals himself and appears to his people is through his word. God's word reveals God's own character. And that's one of the reasons why John, when he begins his gospel with those famous words, says, "In the beginning was the Word." And he says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man, reveals God to us. When God promises that he will send Emmanuel, God with us in the Old Testament, well, God makes good on that promise. He actually comes to us in the body. A man. God appears through his word at Shiloh in the time of Samuel. And God appeared through his word, made flesh in Jesus Christ. And now, not just all of Israel from north to south, but the whole world can know that God has appeared, and today is the day of salvation because he has given us his word. What a gracious gift it is for us to have God's word. But more than that, this passage teaches us not only the importance of having God's word, but second, of hearing God's word. In this passage, we see God calls Samuel. He calls Samuel actually 4 times. And this is probably the part of the story that we're familiar with. Samuel hears a voice. He doesn't know who he is. He thinks it's Eli. He goes to Eli. He says, "Here I am." Eli says, "It's not me calling you. Go lie down." And then it happens again. And he goes to Eli. "Go lie down." And the 3rd time, finally, Eli realizes, maybe this this is the Lord speaking to him. Well, why does it have to happen three times? Why does Samuel hear God's calling to him and go to Eli instead three times? Well, I think part of the reason why is, as we saw at the beginning of this passage, God's word was so rare. The people in Samuel's day, they weren't, even Eli, God's own priest, was not used to God speaking in those days. It was so rare that Eli did not recognize that this was God speaking. In a sense, they didn't know, Eli didn't know, and Samuel didn't know how to hear God's word. But we're also given another reason why Samuel didn't know it was God calling. When we look at verse 7, verse 7 says, "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him." Samuel did not yet know God yet. Now Samuel was raised, he was probably, it says he was a boy at the beginning of this passage, he was maybe 10 or 12 years old, we don't know for sure. He's been serving in the temple his whole life, but it says he did not know the Lord. And there's this explanation. Because the word of God had not been revealed to him. Now in chapter 2, verse 12, it's talking about Eli's sons, and it says they did not know the Lord. And there, the point that the narrator is making is these were ungodly men. But here, notice it says he did not yet know the Lord. There's the sense in this passage where it's not that Samuel is a wicked boy. It's not that he is a godless man like Eli's sons were. It's that there was this appointed time that's coming now in this chapter when God would reveal himself, but it had not happened. And I thought here I just would make a word of application to parents. I'm not going to tell you how to raise your kids, don't worry. I know not to do that, but just a word of encouragement. Just like Samuel did not yet know the Lord, but God would reveal himself to Samuel, we're called to put ourselves in the way of hearing God's word. And you know, if you put your children, as I know many of you have, in the way of hearing God's word preached on Sunday, if, like Eli, point them to the Lord, like Samuel's mother Hannah, you pray for them, witness to God's love and grace in the home as well as any of us can do, you can trust that the Lord will give the growth in his time. The Lord has to reveal his word to us. And I would just say as a word of encouragement, trust the Lord to work in his time. There is a time that he will make faith of children come alive, become their own. I know for me it happened as late as junior year of high school. But I know I was encouraged my whole life by loving parents. And the Lord provided. I would also like to make an application here for us all. Notice there's a relationship between knowing God and having his word revealed to us. And Bobby and Jacob, I hope you can hear this as well. For your ministries, in all of our lives, the source of our strength is not our abilities, but it's our walk before the Lord. And to know him better, we need to have his word revealed to us. It's not just, though it's important to know the contents, it's not just about knowing God's word, but it's about knowing the God of God's word. And it's about setting yourself before God's Word and asking the Holy Spirit to open your eyes and your hearts to God's Word, allowing God Himself to search you. And pray that God would reveal Himself through His Word. That is the way to know God and to live a life of strength and vitality in the Christian life. But we must have the Word revealed to us. We must have our eyes opened by God, not only to know God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit initially, but also to grow in our faith. We must continually have the Lord's Word revealed to us. That is why Paul, when he is praying for the Ephesians, prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, prays that He may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. We must, in order to know God, have God's Word revealed to us, as it happened that night with Samuel. Our ears must be opened to God, and that, once again, is an act of His grace. Hearing God's Word is an act of God's grace. But there's also another aspect to hearing God's Word. Eli, once he realizes that this is the Lord speaking to Samuel, he says, "Samuel, go, and next time this happens, say, 'Speak, for your servant hears.'" And then Samuel does that. There is a sense, none of us here, we're not prophets like Samuel. We are not listening for God's audible voice. But, like Samuel, when God's Word comes to us, we're supposed to have this response: "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." And whether that's when we read God's Word or we're hearing God's Word preached, it is an act of God by His grace to open our ears to hear His Word, but it is also by God's grace He's given us things we may do so that we may better approach God's Word and better receive it, better hear it. And there are many things we could talk about, but here, just going to talk about two attitudes we can cultivate. First, there is the attitude of humility in hearing God's Word. God's Word among us is a sign that God has been loving and patient with us. And if we recognize, as we've heard, how great a gift it is that God's Word has been given to us, then that should put us in a position of humble dependence upon God. Recognizing we do not have a right to hear from God. We cannot come to God on our own, but God comes to us. With this in mind, we ought to recognize our humble dependence when we come to His Word. This is part of what makes listening to a sermon worship. At the beginning of each worship service, we are called to worship. We're not just called to sing. That's an important and wonderful part of worship. But worship isn't the only part of singing. The hearing and preaching of God's Word is also worship. And we worship God by humbly hearing His Word. Because in doing so, we are acknowledging that we depend on God to make known to us the way of eternal life. Jeremiah Burroughs, a pastor, put it this way: "Lord, by ourselves we neither know You nor the way and means how we should come to be saved. And therefore, that we might test our dependence upon You for this thing, we here present ourselves before You." That is the attitude we have when we come to God's Word. That we should listen humbly, dependent upon God. But we don't just listen humbly when we come to God's Word. We also listen with expectation. We are expecting God to do great things through His Word. Not We don't come with this selfish expectation that, you know, God needs to do something for me, God needs to fill me up, but we are coming with a firm belief that God will truly speak through His Word. I love the way Jeremiah Burroughs, he put it this way: when we come to hear God's Word preached, we should expect something from the preaching beyond what the thing in itself is able to do. Think about what he's saying there. He's saying that when you show up on a Sunday to hear the word preached, you should actually expect the miraculous to happen. We should expect, anticipate that God will perform actual miracles in our hearts, in our souls, in the lives of those around us through preaching. And this is something that preaching itself cannot do. No preacher, no special arrangement of sounds or syllables, no shouting, no whispering will ever be able by itself to open the eyes of a person blind to God's love, or enable a broken person to persevere with joy in the Lord in the midst of insurmountable sorrow. We should come expecting and excited to God's Word. Because when God's Word is preached, Christ, the Word, is present. Preaching is, as one person said, the vehicle of Christ's saving presence. In Luke 10, verse 16, Jesus says to the 70 disciples that he's commissioned to go out, he says, "Whoever hears you, hears me." God has decided to work through preaching, and so we listen. And when we come to hear God's word, we come humbly because we know who we are in relation to God, but we also come expectantly because we know who God is. He gives us His word so that we have it, and we are to hear it humbly and expectantly. And thirdly, we are to herald God's word. Notice, Samuel gets this word from God, and as a prophet, he's called to preach that word. He's called to declare that word. But notice his first word, his first task is not pleasant. And this happens all the time when God calls a prophet, whether it's Moses being told to go to Pharaoh, whether it's Jeremiah or Ezekiel being told that he's going to people who will despise and reject him, Hosea, Elijah, Jonah, Isaiah, all of these prophets, when they get God's word, the first thing is not a pleasant thing that they have to do. Think about this word that was given about Eli. Eli is the man who raised Samuel. Anyone in youth group, kids, imagine going to your parents or going to maybe grandparents and having to tell them that God was going to punish their entire family for sins that they allowed to happen. Imagine doing that as a 10-year-old or as a 12-year-old. I mean, in Samuel's culture, that's incredibly disrespectful, unless it is God's word, for a youth to tell an elderly man something like that. So we see that Samuel, after he gets this word, this verse 15, he was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli, by God's grace, helps Samuel give this word. He invokes, in a sense, a curse on Samuel if he doesn't. And so Samuel does. He says God's word to Eli. And it doesn't go quite as badly as Samuel might have expected. Eli hears the word. It's a sad word for Eli. He knows he's done wrong. He knows his family is going to be destroyed, but he receives it humbly. This is the Lord. It is the Lord. Let him do what is good to him. Now, applying this to ourselves, once again, we are not prophets. We have to acknowledge that. But we do have the commands given to us from Christ in Matthew 28. Go and make disciples of all nations. And part of that is proclaiming God's word in our own lives, giving testimony to what God has done in our lives and how he has saved us from sin, delivered us, and given us eternal life. But often, how often do we find ourselves in situations where we could begin that conversation about Jesus? We could try to engage this person with the good news. But what? Often it feels difficult, or it feels uncomfortable to start. You might step on your neighbor's toes. You might have to say, no, I don't think people are basically good. No one is good but God. Or you might have to say, there is only one way to God, through trusting Jesus Christ alone. Sometimes you even have to draw up the courage to speak to someone who professes Christ but who isn't living God's way, and you have to lovingly but firmly say, "Don't. You need to turn back from this, or it'll cause pain and it leads to death." We should never try to make the gospel more offensive than it is, but it is true that the word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ offends. He is not only the light of the world, he is also a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Paul says he is persecuted for the offense of the cross. There's no way around it. We are not meant to hide the offense of God's word. But God does call us to faithfulness, and he does test us with these circumstances. He does see if we will speak the truth in love. Another word of application that applies for all of us, but I would like to also address it to Bobby and Jacob. You've been at seminary. You've heard stories of pastors who have had a hard first pastorate, and that's not talking about Valentine, of course. We all know it's been a blessing to serve here. But you will probably come to a point sometime early in your ministry where you will have to experience the difficulty and pain of being Christ's minister. And if the prophets are any indication, God will call you to difficult service at some point. But I hope that you can know that that's not a fluke. That is not a sign that you're not called to ministry. Just as the prophets were called to difficult service to God, it is a sign that you are being tested. And it is my prayer, it is our prayer at Valentine, that like Samuel, God may establish you. We are told the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. Verses 20 and 19 and 20. It is our prayer that God, as his word is a gift to his people, he also uses men to preach his word. And may God establish you in your ministry, in grace, mercy, and peace, in faithfulness and truth. And may God establish all of us as we serve God. Christ says to all of us in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. That promise is for all of us. Being faithful to his word may cost us on earth, but we are established in heaven. We are called to resemble the prophets in this. We are called to speak God's word, to herald God's word, and he will provide for us. He will provide for us blessing and reward in heaven. That is a promise we have in God's word. Thank God that we have God's word. May we hear it and may we herald it. Amen.